Tonight I want us to dig into the Word of God together, which is going to require more of you than just sitting and relaxing. I need you to get your copy of God's Word out and to at least open it and to at least act like you're looking at it and that you're turning the pages. And if you'll do that, I will feel so much better, like I'm not in this discovery mode together. And I want you to get your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Amos. And I want to give some time for us to find it because it's one of those books that's not easy to find. Sherrick, what page was it on? 800-something, right? 800-something, right. Somewhere. You figure it out if you need it in the Pew Bible, if you need to look at the index. But I want us tonight to look at this great Old Testament book of Amos. If I were to ask you to take a card and to write down three things that you know about the book of Amos, and one of those three things could not be that it's in the Old Testament. I just took one away from you. What three things would you write down on that card? Amos is one of those minor prophets. And as one of the minor prophets, he fits into that part of the Bible that we just don't know much about. But if there are any of the minor prophets that you ought to read, if there are any of the minor prophets that you will enjoy reading, I know that some of the minor prophets are confusing a bit to read. But you read the prophecy of Amos, you'll grow to love him. You'll grow to be frustrated with the children of Israel, and you'll grow to love God and the patience that he had. Before we look at the book of Amos, I want us to try to remember what we've been emphasizing since we started this section of study in our Soldiers of Christ program, and that is, where does Amos fit? We have studied in our Old Testaments up until 2 Kings chapter 17. We've studied that part of the history of Israel. And we have come to the point where Israel fell to the nation of Assyria. The northern tribes of Israel fell to the nation of Assyria in about the year 722 B.C. But where do all of these prophets fit in? We've got four major prophets. We've got 12 minor prophets. Where do they all fit in? That's what we've been trying to emphasize each night as we've gone through this, to see that there were three prophets. There were three prophets of the north who prophesied to the north. Hosea and Amos were the two prophets who prophesied to the northern kingdom before it fell. Jonah was of the north, but he prophesied to Nineveh up in the nation of Assyria. So before 722 BC, Hosea and Amos came and they spoke the word of God to that northern kingdom, to the northern tribes, those northern 10 tribes. Now that's all that we have of the prophets who spoke to that nation. All of the other prophets spoke to the southern kingdom. So if you can get Hosea, Amos, and Jonah together in a box, they're to the north and everybody else is going to be to the south. Then you have those southern prophets who spoke to the south before the north fell. And so they're basically in the same time frame as Hosea and Amos, except they're prophesying in the southern kingdom. So while Hosea and Amos are prophesying to Israel, here are Micah and Isaiah prophesying to the southern kingdom. And hopefully you can remember Micah and Isaiah. They have so many things that are parallel. Read Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, and you'll see that verbatim, word for word, they both talk about this coming kingdom. They have so many things in common, and no doubt because they're prophesying to the same people. Then you have those prophets. Let me make sure we're all together. Nope, we're not. Then you have those prophets who prophesied to the south right before it fell. Some of them are minor prophets. Some of them are major prophets. You've got the little book of Nahum that we don't know much about, and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Who are these people? And what were they prophesying to them about? We're going to spend time in our study of the Soldiers of Christ trying to look at these. And then you have Jeremiah, who prophesied right before it fell, prophesied during its fall, and actually prophesied after it fell. And then you have those prophets who were over there in captivity. Those prophets of Daniel and Ezekiel, who prophesied over in Babylon while God's people were in captivity. You've got Joel and Obadiah prophesying to the south, but we don't know exactly when they prophesied. And then you have the three minor prophets at the end of your Old Testament that prophesied to God's people after they returned to the promised land. If you can try to get all of those into an understanding of where they fit in Old Testament history, you will have gained so much in your understanding of the Bible. Sometimes we just read through the Bible and we don't know how all of the pieces fit together. But if we can get those pieces, if we can recognize that here was a sheep breeder. He wasn't trained. He didn't go to the school of the prophets. Here was a sheep breeder that God called out of the fields in Amos to go and to warn his people and is in Israel. Have you ever known a country preacher? You ever known a country preacher who was not polished, was not refined, did not use the English language like your English teacher would have preferred for him to use it? Maybe was not dressed in a suit and tie every Sunday morning. He was just a plain, ordinary, tell you like it is kind of guy. That's Amos. He's not refined. He's not polished. He's not trained. He's just an old country bumpkin preacher that God picks up from Judah. He's from down in the land of Judah, and God gives his message to Amos to take to the northern tribes of Israel. Look in your Bibles in the book of Amos. Giving you time to find it. Look at Amos chapter 1 and verse 3, and I want you to see, we're not going to look at all of these because it's 42 times in this book, but 42 times in this book that's only got about 140 verses, Amos says, these are not my words. Amos chapter 1 and verse 3, Amos says, thus says the Lord. Look in verse 6, thus says the Lord. Look in verse 9, thus says the Lord. Look in verse 11, thus says the Lord. Look in verse 13, thus says the Lord. Chapter 2 verse 1, chapter 2 verse 4, chapter 2 verse 6. Over and over, Amos says, this isn't my words, folks. Thus says the word of the Lord. When Amos came to Israel, he wasn't there to tell them his opinion. He was there to share with them the word of God. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear this word. These are not my words, Amos says. Brethren, he says, you need to listen up. Because the words that I am delivering unto you are the words that have been given unto me by God. Here's Amos, who had come from the city of Tekoa. He's prophesying to the northern kingdom. Here's Tekoa, way down here, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, is the little city of Tekoa. That's not to be confused with Tekoa, Georgia. In case some of you are from northeast Georgia, you take 85 out of Atlanta, that's not this Tekoa. Different one altogether, spelled differently in case you were wondering. But here's a little nothing city of Tekoa. God picks up Amos from here. And God sends Amos up specifically to the city of Bethel. If you know your Old Testament history, you go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam becomes the first king of the northern tribes of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, instead of having the people of Israel go down to Jerusalem to worship, Jeroboam thought, I got to keep them up here. I got to keep them at home, because if they go down there, they might not come back. And so you know that he set up two idols, two golden images, one in Dan, the northern extremity of the northern kingdom, and one in Bethel, the southern extremity of the kingdom. God sends Amos to Bethel, sends Amos to the place where they had been worshiping there. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Look at the last two words of chapter 2 and verse 8. They had been worshiping at Bethel there. What do you notice about the next word? They had been worshiping there, G-O-D. You notice something different about that word, G-O-D? It's not capitalized. Oh, but they were there and they were worshiping the God of heaven, or so they said with their mouths. But God says, you're not worshiping capital G-O-D. You're worshiping your own lowercase G-O-D. God took Amos, sent Amos to go and preach to these people to get them back on the path that he would have them to be on. This was a period of peace and prosperity, which is sometimes good and sometimes not so good in a nation. It was a period of prosperity where the rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer. Prophesies about 750 B.C. I want you to think about the time frame. Prophesies about the year 750 B.C. The northern kingdom falls to Assyria in about 722 B.C. They are 30 years away from destruction. You think they listened to Amos? Do you think they wanted to hear what he had to say? Suppose someone had come to America. What's 30 years ago? 1981? Suppose somebody had come to America to warn America about the direction it was going. To warn America about destruction lies ahead if you continue down the path that you're going. Suppose anybody in 1981 would have listened. Suppose somebody came in 2011 and said, America, you're doomed. You're dead. You're on a path that's going to lead to your destruction. You think there'd be many folks who would listen? Here they are in the northern kingdom. Here they are so proud and full of their own accomplishments. They're not going to listen to Amos. Tonight we only have a brief time to look at this, but I want to give you a flavor of this book and to give you this flavor in the context of the problems that existed in this northern nation. And I want to give you seven problems. We're going to have to go through them quickly. I hope you got your Bibles because we're going to look at every chapter in the book of Amos. But I want to give you seven problems that plagued the nation of Israel. And as we look at each of these, I want you to keep in the back of your head and keep asking yourself, do we have that problem? Does America have that problem? If God were to send the prophet Amos to America, could the prophet Amos be addressing these same problems? Seven problems in Israel. And you might find a few that fit us today. One of the major problems that plagued this nation was the problem of materialism and their inhumane treatment of others. Go to chapter 2 and verse 6, and we're going to skip through some of these verses. But chapter 2 and verse 6, in the passage that was read, God says, for three transgressions and for four. By the way, he said that every time in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Back up into verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. Oh, that foreign nation. Yeah, here's Syria. Here's Damascus. For three transgressions and for four, I'm not going to turn away my punishment. The idea being your sin is full. It's complete. And it's not just three. Now it's four. And it's growing. And it's multiplying. Look in chapter 1 and verse 6. For three transgressions and four of Gaza there in the nation of the Philistines. Look in chapter 1 and verse 9. Three transgressions of Tyre and for four, the nation of Phoenicia. Here's three nations, foreign nations that have no relations to Israel at all. But then God starts to get a little bit closer to home. Chapter 1 and verse 11. For three transgressions of Edom and for four. Oh, wait a minute. Edom. Those are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, who is the father of the Israelites. Oh, now we're talking about some relatives. Look in chapter 1 and verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four. There's a descendant of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Now we're getting some more relatives. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. For three transgressions of Moab, the other son of Lot. I will not withhold my punishment. God started with three foreign nations. God got to three relatives of the Jews. Now look in chapter 2 and verse 4 where the reading started tonight. For three transgressions of Judah and for four. Judah is that southern kingdom. In your mind, keep that map of Judah and Israel fresh. Here's the northern kingdom of Israel with 10 tribes. Here's the southern kingdom of Judah. Northern kingdom of Israel, 19 kings, not a single one of them righteous. Southern kingdom of Judah, 19 kings, four of them righteous, four of them halfway righteous. God says, Judah, your day is coming. He says that in verse 4, but then you get down to verse 6 and he turns to Israel. And God focuses his attention on that northern kingdom of Israel, and he says, I am not going to turn away my punishment from you. Why? Problem number one, they're materialistic. Chapter 2 and verse 6, I will not turn away my punishment because they sell the righteous. They do what? They sell people for silver. Here they were engaged, as many of their foreign nations were when you read in chapter 1. They're involved in slave trade. Selling the righteous, selling people for silver. Selling the poor for, what can I get for this poor person? Can I get a pair of sandals? I'll just take a pair of sandals. I'll sell this person for a pair of sandals. God says, I'm not going to withhold my punishment from you. Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. Can't be. Look in chapter 3, verse 15, last verse of the chapter, where God talks about the fact that he's going to destroy the winter house. Some of them had winter houses. Oh, and I'm going to destroy your summer house too. Oh, he knows I've got two houses. And the houses of ivory. Can you imagine having a house made out of ivory? And the great houses shall have an end. They had put so much of their focus on those things that were materialistic that they had taken their focus off of mankind. Remember what we read this morning, what you've seen online about those churches that were destroyed in those tornadoes? In northern Alabama, that church in Tuscaloosa, the elders of that central congregation in Tuscaloosa said, yes, our building has been destroyed, but we're not concerned about the building. The building will bulldoze it, we'll build another one. We're concerned about the people that have been hurt. Israel, just the opposite. They're not concerned about the people. They're concerned about themselves, their wealth, their buildings, their homes, their livelihood. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1 to see the contrast. Here are their women. Look at the word that's used for the women of Bashan in chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember, he's a country preacher coming to these sophisticated people. How's he going to get their attention? Does he just call them and say, look at the women of Bashan, how they're lying around and how they're calling upon their ruler husbands. Oh, go and conquer a nation and bring me back wine to drink and I'm just going to lay here. Go oppress the poor. Go and crush the needy and bring me something to drink. And what does he call those women? New King James, he calls them the cows of Bashan. If you were in Israel, would that get your attention? Would that get the hair on the back of your neck standing up? He didn't just denounce us. He didn't just condemn us. He called the women who the wives of these rulers, of this ruling class, they're a bunch of cows just lying around, not concerned about people. You go on into chapter 5. Look in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, because you tread down the poor, you just walk all over them. They're not concerned about people. Look at the inhumane treatment. They take grain taxes from him. Though you have built the houses, you have hewn them out of stone. What a task that would be to carve your home out of stone. God says, although you've done that, you're not going to dwell there. If you're going to treat people this way, although you have planted pleasant vineyards, you're not going to drink from them. You know why? He says, look in verse 12. You know why you're not going to enjoy these things? Because I know your sins. They weren't going to hide anything from God. I know your manifold, many-colored, many-sided transgressions and your mighty sins. What were they doing? Three things. Afflicting the just, taking bribes, and diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Flip over one more passage. Look in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and beginning in verse 4. Amos says, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fall. Remember, they're oppressing them. They're crushing them. They don't care about them. Listen to this, he says. Here's what you're saying. You crush the poor, you swallow them up, and here's what you're saying when you're doing it. When will the new moon, that's a religious holiday, a Jewish holiday, when will a monthly holiday, when will this be passed so that we can go do what? Sell grain. God, we're tired of this religious stuff. When is this religious holiday going to be done so that we can go back to work and sell and get more money? When is the Sabbath, middle of verse 5? When is the Sabbath going to be done so that we can go and trade wheat. We're tired of these religious things. We want to go and get some more money and not just go get some more money. When they were out making their money, they were selling things, making the ephah. These clothes that they would sell, they would make the ephah small. What does that mean? They're shortchanging the people. What would they do with the shekel? How about inflation for you? They would make this thing out of the cheapest material possible. What's a parallel? You think about a Polo Ralph Lauren or some nice shirt, and suppose somebody makes a mock imitation of it with the cheapest material possible, sticks a little pony up there and says, here's a Polo Ralph Lauren shirt for $100. Oh, well, I want a Polo Ralph Lauren shirt. But it's not short. Well, we'll sell you this and we're going to jack the price up. Why? They're doing all that they can to take advantage of these people, falsifying the scales by deceit, verse 6, that we may buy the poor. Wait a minute, they sold them in chapter 2. Now they're buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and we will even sell the bad. We'll sell the bad wheat to these people. They won't know any better. You can't eat it. It's no good, but we'll sell it to them and they'll think they can get something out of it. Is there something wrong with Israel? Do they have a problem? These folks are materialistic. Their treatment of other people is at best to be described as inhumane. When you look at America, any similarities? Do we live in a materialistic society? Do we live in a society that is so materialistic that people don't care about other people? They don't care about what happens to them. As long as they can reach the top of whatever they're striving for, it doesn't matter who they step on to get there. The Bible says that Jesus came and He died on that cross and tasted death for everyone. Who are we to decide who is important and who is not? Who are we to decide who is of value in the eyes of God and who is not? Israel had a problem. Amos came to declare that problem to them and to tell them the consequences of it. Problem number two. Israel had a problem. They were immoral and they were unjust in their treatment of others. Go back to chapter 2. Look at this again. You know, we don't have time for chapter 2. Go to chapter 3. Look in chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at what he says about these people. Look in verse 9. This is interesting. He says, go proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt. These were the enemies, the Philistines and the Egyptians. And Amos says, okay, go to the Philistines. Remember, they're the enemies. Go to Egypt. That's where you came from. And call them out. Get them as witnesses. Get them to come stand on the Mount of Samaria. Get them to look at Israel and how disgusting Israel is. How degraded are they? Look in verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. They do not know to do right. What's wrong with that? They don't know how to live right and to do right. How do they not know that? You look at somebody who's in their 20s today, who spent most of their adult life in jail. Well, they just don't know how to do right. Why not? How can somebody go through life and not know how to do right? Here were some parents. They were not training their children. They did not know how to do right. Come over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, Amos pleads with the people over and over and over. And look down in verses 14 and 15. Can you imagine you have to tell God's people this? If you have to tell God's people this, there must be something wrong. He tells them in verse 14, seek good and not evil. You know why he had to tell them that? Because they were seeking evil and not good. They were just the opposite. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Verse 15, hate evil and love good. Why do you have to tell a child of God to hate evil and love good? Because they were loving evil and they were hating good. They were a people that were full of immorality. They were full of unjust treatment of others. They had a problem. They had a problem, number three, because they were ritualistic. They were idolatrous. in their worship. Go back to chapter 2. Look in chapter 2 and verse 7. I don't know if this caught you when it was being read, but I want you to think about what this is saying. In chapter 2 and verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl. We stop and we think about that, and we say, well, that belongs in the second problem they had of being immoral. And it does. For a father and a son to go into the same woman. But notice why they're doing it. They go into the same woman to defile my holy name. They were going to this prostitute for religious purposes. They were going to this prostitute for religious services to be offered by her to them. Do these people have a problem? Are they messed up? Look in verse 8. They lie down by every altar on clothes that were taken into pledge. They drink wine of the house condemned, in the house not of God Jehovah, but in the house of their God. Go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, if you like sarcasm, if you like irony, if you like somebody to say something that maybe they don't really mean, look in chapter 4. He lays it on them. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, all right, come here. Come here, Bethel. Come to Bethel and here, let's do this. Come to Bethel and transgress. What? Come on, Israel. You come to Bethel. Remember, Bethel's where they worship. Come to Bethel and let's worship. But instead of the word worship, he says, come here and let's transgress. Let's go to Gilgal and multiply our sins. Come on, let's go sin. And not just sin, let's multiply our sins. How are we going to do that? Bring your sacrifices. Bring your sacrifices, every one of them, every morning. Bring your tithes. Bring them every 3 days. And when you get there, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, this will be good. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce, here are my free will offerings. Let everybody know it. Why are you doing this? Notice what he says. You're doing it because you love it. You love this, don't you? Sick people. That when they come to worship God, all they're concerned about are themselves. When they come to worship God, they're not concerned about doing it the way God wants them to do it. They're concerned about doing whatever. Oh, you're doing what you love. And so he says, come on, let's just go and sin some more. Can you imagine the fact that God looked at them and looked at their sinful, at their worship as sinful? You want to see it even stronger? Look in chapter 5. Some of the strongest words in this whole book. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. God says, and sometime go through, starting in verse 21, and circle the word I every time it's used. Frequently through here, it's in chapter 2 and several other places where it's concentrated, but chapter 5, verse 21. I hate, this is God talking, I despise your feast days. What? Wait a minute, God. God, we read the law of Moses, God. You know the law that you gave to Moses, God. And we read Leviticus and we read Numbers. And, oh, God, we read about all of these feast days. And God says, I do not savor your sacred assemblies. What? Though you offer me burnt offerings. Yes, God, that's what we read about in the book of Leviticus. And so that's, though you offer me grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me. Wait a minute, God, these are all the things you said to give you. The burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the grain offerings, these feast days. We didn't make these feast days up. God, you're the one who told us about these things in your word. No. Verse 23. Take away from me. Get it. Oh, I don't want it. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Notice that God doesn't say take away your songs, but to God their songs had become noise. God says, get it away from me, for I will not hear these things from you. but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? No. Remember what happened even at Mount Sinai where they were worshiping the golden idol? Did you not worship your own idols and your own gods in verse 26 that you made for yourselves? Therefore, I will send you into captivity. The very forms of worship, the days, the feasts, the activities, the sacrifices, God says, I hate them. I despise them. Get them away from me. Why? Because they had taken that which was holy, designed by God, and had perverted it to fit their own means and their own desires. And much like Isaiah would say, remember, who did Isaiah prophesy to? Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. Just like Isaiah was saying to Judah around this same time, these people are drawing near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus' evaluation, it's vanity. It's empty. We can go through all of the motions of worship. We can come to the sacred assemblies. We can come on the right day. We can sing the right words. We can sing the right notes. And all the while, God could be looking down at me and He could be looking down at you and saying, you know what? I hate that. Get it away from me. Why? Because worship is not about me. Worship is not about the worshipers. Worship is about the one being worshipped. And when our worship becomes ritualistic, then our worship has become idolatrous. Because we're no longer worshiping the God of heaven. And if we're not worshiping the God of heaven, anything else becomes idolatrous. May God help us to learn from these people who had some serious problems. I don't know if we're going to make it through all seven of these problems. We're going to have to go a little bit faster. These people had what a number are we on? Fourth problem, they were indifferent and self-absorbed. No, that doesn't describe America, does it? Look in chapter 6. Look in chapter 6. The second of two woes that he pronounces upon Israel. He says, woe to you. Watch out. Be careful. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Wait a minute. Where's Zion? Zion's not in Israel. Zion is not in the northern kingdom. Remember in our study of the soldiers of Christ that there are words that are used frequently for the northern kingdom and for the southern kingdom. Zion is that part of the city of Jerusalem, that holy part of the city of Jerusalem where David had established his stronghold. There's Zion in Jerusalem. It's in the southern kingdom. Amos has thrown a dart over at Judah in chapter 6 and verse 1. And it's just in passing because he comes right back to Israel. But these aren't words just for some people of God. They're words for all people of God. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and those who trust in Mount Samaria. Now he's going back to the north. Samaria is that capital of the north. He's saying woe to the notable persons in the chief nation. God's nation is still chief. God's nation still the best because it's His people to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to you. Look in verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Woe to people who say, no, God's not going to come back today. God's judgment's not going to come today. I got time to get things right. I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. God's not going to come back today. Judgment won't happen for a while. I've got plenty of time. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who lie, verse 4, on beds of ivory, who stretch out on your couches. Oh, yes, they're on beds of ivory. They're stretching out on their couches. Oh, we're just fine. Nothing bad is going to happen. Eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall. You sing idly to the sound of string instruments. You invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. You drink wine from the bowls. You anoint yourselves with the best ointments. And you're just saying everything is great. Nothing is wrong. Everything is going to be just fine. All absorbed in their own selfish pleasures, looking at the situation around them with total indifference. Nothing's wrong. Yeah, we're materialistic. That's not bad. Yeah, there's folks around here who are immoral, but that's all right. Yes, you know, maybe our worship is ritualistic and idolatrous, but you know, who's to say somebody's right and who's to say somebody's wrong? Indifferent. Self-absorbed. God says, Israel, you got a problem. You got to fix this problem. Problem number 5, they were cowards and defiant towards God. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7, Amaziah. Look in chapter 7, verse 10. Amaziah is the priest at Bethel. That's interesting. Where were priests supposed to be serving? At the temple of God. Where was the temple of God? In Jerusalem. So here's a man who doesn't even have a right to be where he is, doing what he's doing. Here's Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. He sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. And what did he say? Amos is driving us crazy. He has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of it. We can't stand this guy anymore. He keeps saying all of this. We can't endure what this guy is saying. For thus Amos has said, this is what Amaziah is saying to the king. Amos has said, verse 11, Jeroboam shall die by the sword and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Yep. That's true. Amos had said that. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go away. The priest, supposedly the priest of God, comes to the prophet of God. And he says, go away. Go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Go down south. There, eat bread. Just go away, go get a snack, go get a meal, and there prophesy. And never again prophesy at Bethel. Never again, for it is the king's sanctuary. Not God's. It's the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Can you imagine someone saying to a preacher, to a prophet of God, we don't want to hear what you've got to say? Can you imagine that man being a priest, a religious man, to go to him and to tell him to leave? What does Amos do? Here are some cowards, some defiant people. What does Amos do? Does he pack up his toys and go home? Oh, well, these guys don't like me. I guess I'll just go and find somebody else who does. Remember, he's a country preacher. Remember that he was a sheep breeder, that he was a tender of the sycamore trees. He was plucked out of the country, put into this civilization in the north. How does he respond? Verse 14. Hey, bub. Sort of. I was no prophet. Amaziah, I was not a prophet before this. I was not the son of a prophet. I wasn't trained in the school of the prophets. I was a sheep breeder, tender of the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go. Remember, this is not my message. This is not Amos' message. Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, Amaziah, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Amaziah, these are not my words. I didn't come here on my own authority with my own message. Hear the word of the Lord. You're saying, do not prophesy against Israel. You are saying, do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, says the Lord. Look in verse 17. That's what you're saying. Amaziah, guess what the Lord's saying about you? Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters are going to be killed by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from this land. Cowards, defiant against God. And Amos pointed his finger at him and said, if you're going to turn against God, then God is going to turn against you. They weren't willing to hear the message. They had closed up their ears, similar to what you read in Hebrews 5 and verse 11. They no longer wanted to hear the message of God. In fact, they told the messenger, go away. Do we have cowards in our nation who don't want to hear the message of God? I stand amazed at how people are treated who hold to the biblical, God-given values that are in this book. People who hold to the sacredness of marriage, of one man and one woman for one life, and have perverted it to allow it to be one man with another man or a woman with another woman. And if you dare open this book, if you dare pick up this book and read them a verse out of this book, they'll say, "We don't want to hear that. Go away." And they may even have you arrested for reading a verse out of your Bible. We live in a nation of cowards, of people who are defiant against the name of God. And God says the same thing to them. If you're going to turn against me, then I'm going to turn against you. Very quickly, we see that they had a problem of being very stubborn and very rebellious. Look in chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple more passages and then we'll be done. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 6, Amos presents the fact that five times God tried to get their attention. Amos 4 and verse 6. "Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." That sounds like a good thing, right? God sent the dentist, right? And he cleaned up your teeth. Well, that was great, God. Thanks for doing that. No, you know why your teeth are clean? Because you haven't had anything to eat. Nothing to put in there. "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all of your places." If you didn't have anything to eat, would that get your attention? When we've had the hurricanes come through here and we had to go down someplace and wait in line in our car to get ice and to get food, did that get your attention? If you were in these tornadoes and everything you had was wiped away and you couldn't even get a piece of bread to eat, would that have your attention? God brought this on His people in this day to get their attention. But what does the Bible say in verse 6? "Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Okay, try number 2, verse 7. "I also withheld rain from you in the time of harvest. When you needed it the most, I withheld rain from you." But what happened in verse 8? "Yet you have not returned to me." Verse 9, try number 3. "I blasted you with blight and with mildew. I sent that east wind, dry and hot wind to come, and it withered away the crops. Here was the mildew that came, and it made the crops fruitless and useless to you. The locusts came, and they devoured everything that was left. Yet you have not returned to me." Try number 4, verse 10. "I sent among you a plague." You think Israel knew anything about plagues? You think they told the stories about the plagues? "I sent unto you a plague just like the ones that I sent into Egypt when you were down there. Your young men I killed with the sword among the captives and the horses also. And the stench." Imagine the dead people and dead horses. "So much so that you don't have time to bury them or do anything with them. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils." Would that get your attention? Would you finally say, "Uncle"? Would you finally say, "Got it. Okay, God, that was the final straw. Just get rid of this smell." Yet you have not returned to me. Try number 5, verse 11. "I overthrew some of you, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a firebrand plucked from the burning fire. Yet you have not returned to me." Stubborn people, where God tried and tried and tried to get their attention. And they remained steadfast in their rebellion against Him, to the point where God finally gave up on them. Their biggest problem, all of these mounted up into the fact that they were doomed. In chapter 7, Amos tells of his vision of these locusts in chapter 7, the first few verses there. And the Bible says that God sent these locusts, and the prophet came and said, "God, please hold off your judgment." And God held off his judgment. Amos saw a second vision where there was a great fire that came and burned in chapter 7, verses 4, 5, and 6. And a prophet came and said, "Please, God, hold off your judgment." And God held off his judgment. But when it came time for that third vision, where God used that plumb line to draw a line, God says in Amos chapter 7 and verse number 7, that I will not pass by them anymore. In Egypt, God had passed over them and saved them. And now God says, not anymore. I will not pass by you anymore. And so vision upon vision is given in chapter 8. The vision is given of summer fruit that was ripe and ready to be picked. God says to Israel, you are ripe, you are ready to be picked, you are ready to be destroyed. Of all of the problems that they had and of all the problems they were going to have, doomed for punishment, doomed for destruction, look in chapter 8. Look at what was going to happen to God's people. Verse 11. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land." Oh, big whoop. We've already had that. I mean, you go back and you read those things in chapter 4. You read chapter... God, we've already had a famine. No big deal. You know, we've made it through these famines before. You know, we'll go over here. We'll go over there. We'll find some food. What kind of famine is God talking about in chapter 8 and verse 11? I will send a famine on the land, but it's not going to be a famine of bread, not of food. It's not going to be a famine of water. What's the famine going to be? It's going to be a famine for the hearing of God's word. Did you know that God could send a famine? Just like he could take away food and water so that you had nothing to eat or drink, did you know God could send a famine of his word? There was a famine where I couldn't find anything to eat or drink. God says, I'm going to send a famine on you where you will not even be able to find my word. Look in verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea, from sea to shining sea. They shall wander from north to east. They shall run to and fro. What are they doing? We're going everywhere seeking the word of the Lord. But God says, folks, you're not going to find it. I've removed it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Not thirst for water physically, thirst for the word of God. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, they say, as our God, little case G-O-D, lives in Odan and in Beersheba lives, they shall fall and they shall never rise again. God told his people that the day was going to come when there was going to be a famine in their land where they were going to fall and that they would never rise again. Do you know the history of the northern kingdom and the history of the southern kingdom? Both of them were captured. The northern kingdom by Assyria in 722 B.C., the southern kingdom by Babylon in about 586 B.C. But God told Israel, the northern kingdom, not only are you going to be captured, not only are you going to be taken into captivity, not only is your land going to be destroyed, God told the nation, you will be no more. Look in chapter 5 and verse 2. Look very quickly. I want you to see God say this to his people. Look in chapter 5, verse 2. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. God's people had not been conquered to this point, but now they're going to be conquered. And he says, you will rise no more. Look in chapter 7 and verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8, where God draws that plumb line. God says, I will pass by them no more. God was not going to take this anymore. He was not going to allow them to survive any longer. Look in chapter 8 in verse 2. Here is this basket of summer fruit. The Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. The end has come and I will pass by them no more. But here's the most definitive one. Chapter 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. Does God know when His people sin? Individually and collectively. And God says to Israel, I will destroy it from the face of the earth. The northern kingdom was wiped out to be no more. But, he says in verse 8, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. God's northern kingdom had become so wicked, that He could no longer allow them to endure. Folks, when we look at our lives, being a Christian and serving God is not a game. It's not a game that, well, I can win or lose. It's not a game like those video games that you play, those computer games that you play, where if you die or something bad happens, you know, and it says game over, you can just go click a button and start again. The game of life, the life of being a Christian, is not something to play around with. God looked at His people and He said, you shall be no more. As you look at these problems that this nation had, as you begin to look at this book of Amos, what is his message? What is his main theme? After he said five times, you haven't returned to me, you haven't returned to me, you haven't returned to me, he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, guys, you need to be prepared to meet your God, because judgment was coming. Tonight, are you prepared to meet your God? They hadn't returned to God. They were stubborn and rebellious and wanted nothing to do with God. And so Amos said, the day is going to come, you're going to see God eye to eye. Be prepared to meet your God. Are you prepared tonight? Are you a child of God? Are you a faithful child of God, trying and striving in every way to do all that you can to serve Him, doing all that you can to build Him up? It's interesting that you get to the last five verses of the book, and there's a message of hope. A message of hope that Amos delivers to God's people, that the day is going to come where He's going to bring Jews and Gentiles together and give them His name. And when that day would come, the glory of God would return. I don't know where you are in your life tonight. I know that this has been an extended study, perhaps a deeper study than some of us have done on the book of Amos. But this is such a rich book. When you look at God's people and all the problems they had, but read chapter 5, God hadn't given up on them. God says, come back. Come back. Come back and I'll have mercy on you. It doesn't matter what we have done. God keeps on saying, come back, come back, and I'll have mercy on you. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a child of God? Israel had a special place in the hand of God. You can have a special place in the hand of God. You can be one of His children tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, this very night you can make up your mind, I'm going to stop living for self. I'm going to stop living with all of the problems that Israel had, and I'm going to start turning my life over to God. If you believe tonight and you're ready to make that repentance, why don't you come down the aisles? Confess the faith that is in your heart, and this very night be baptized into Christ. Remember what Amos said? It was not about his words. It wasn't his message. It was about God and what God said. Becoming a child of God, being baptized into Christ, that's not my message. It's not man's message, that's God's message. Be baptized to become one of His children. Have all of your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, why don't you do it tonight? Or if you're a child of God and you're a little bit, not a lot, but you're a little bit like Israel, and you have faded gradually away from the Lord, perhaps have not been serving Him in the way that you should. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.